Well, let us turn together to 1 Corinthians chapter 2, and we're looking at the theme here of wisdom. In verses 4 and 5 we read, "And my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God." I wonder if you do think of yourself as wise. Probably not. It seems too high an aspiration to be really wise. But what is wisdom? And the first thing that we need to understand here is that it is something more than knowledge. You can go to school for knowledge. You can go to college for knowledge. You can go to university for knowledge. We are a society brimful of knowledge. But you see, you can be so knowledgeable and yet ignorant of knowing how to live. It's a sad tragedy when scholars with PhDs, very well educated men or women, have to get drunk in a crisis because they cannot cope. True discretion keeps the prudent person from such a refuge in the time of trouble. Alexander Cruden explains, I quote, "Knowledge directs a man what is to be done and what is not to be done. But wisdom directs him how to do things duly, conveniently, and fitly." The importance of wisdom is seen in the prominence that is given to it, in the book of Job, for example, and in the Proverbs, and also in a measure in the book of Psalms. We are used to the subject of wisdom in the Bible. Indeed, I suspect that there are enough texts on the subject of wisdom to furnish a preacher for at least a year's sermons. Well, we're not going to attempt that. And in a single sermon, we consider this matter of true wisdom. So we must have a certain brevity, but trust that that will not be to the loss of depth in connection with dealing with this truly wonderful subject. Let us begin with the wisdom of God, because God is the fountainhead of all true wisdom. And this wisdom of God differs from our own wisdom, as we as creatures differ from God as our Creator. The first thing we need to understand in connection with the wisdom of God in himself, in his own being, this wisdom of God is infinite. That's a word that is used to describe what is without limitation. And the Bible leaves us in no doubt that God is infinitely wise. And we mean by this that his wisdom is inexhaustible. Now, you and I, we have plenty of circumstances where we are not sure what to do. The circumstances, as it were, defeat us. We find ourselves praying to God, and we are praying to God in that sense of loss, or that sense of inadequacy, whereby we have been brought to see and to feel how much we need the guidance of God to deal with a particular situation. Now, it's never like that with God, as though this or that circumstance should leave him, as it were, wondering what he must do. Comparatively speaking, we might say that our wisdom is like that little shallow puddle on the path, compared to the wisdom of God, which is vast, like the Atlantic Ocean depths. So, for example, in the book of Job there, Zophar declares, this is Job 11 and verse 7 and following, "Canst thou by searching find out God? Canst thou find out the Almighty unto perfection? It is high as heaven. What canst thou do? Deeper than hell, what canst thou know? The measure thereof is longer than the earth, and broader than the sea." Now, Job's friends, they were mistaken in that principal thing that has to do with the fact that the righteous can suffer, and suffer more in this world than the unrighteous do. They did not understand that particular aspect of the divine providence and his dealings with us. But that specific point aside, much of what they said was truly excellent. And that applies to this particular question of Zophar. Canst thou by searching find out God? Canst thou find out the Almighty unto perfection? You see, it is as high as heaven, what canst thou do? Deeper than hell, what canst thou know? The measure thereof is longer than the earth and broader than the sea. This expansiveness completely defeats us. It is so magnificent. It is so great. And so David sings in Psalm 36, verses 5 and 6, "Thy mercy, O Lord, is in the heavens, and thy faithfulness reacheth unto the clouds. Thy righteousness is like the great mountains, thy judgments are a great deep. O Lord, thou preservest man and beast." You see, as he considers the magnitude of the being and attributes of God, all he can do is bring in these things of the greatest magnitude in connection with what we see. He speaks of the heavens above, where all of those myriads of stars are scattered. He speaks of the great mountains that defeat a man. to move them. He speaks of the great depths of the ocean, even in this modern age, beyond our penetration, depths to which we cannot even send an unmanned submarine. The pressures are so great. And David is mindful here of the magnificence of God, the magnitude of God. And so it is in connection with the wisdom of God. It is, as the modern saying is, mind-blowing. It exhausts our abilities to think upon it. And so in writing to the Corinthians, the Apostle Paul refers to the deep things of God. In 1 Corinthians 2, verse 4 and following, he says, with respect to his preaching of the gospel among them, my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Howbeit we speak wisdom among them that are perfect, yet not the wisdom of this world, nor of the princes of this world that come to naught, but we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world unto our glory, which none of the princes of this world knew. For had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, eye hath not seen nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. But God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit. For the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. You see, if you are a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, if you are a true spiritual Christian, the understanding that you have of reality is beyond the wisest of secular professors or wise men. That's what the apostle would have these Corinthians to understand. Let them not be trailing after the wisdom of this world as though that was something to be desired, as though that was something greater than the good news of God's salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ. Look, says the Apostle Paul, this is the wisdom of God. This is what he had been preaching among them. This hidden wisdom that knows no bounds, infinite wisdom, without all of those boundaries that apply to human thought in general and the learning of this world in particular. Now, not only is the wisdom of God without boundaries with respect to its content, the wisdom of God is also without boundaries in connection with its duration. The wisdom of God is eternal. From everlasting to everlasting, thou art God. And the God spoken of is the only wise God. And so there is this eternal wisdom. It is from everlasting, it is to everlasting. Wisdom cries to us across the centuries in Proverbs and chapter 8, You know, there is enough in this one chapter for many sermons, but we can only note what wisdom says, what she says. Proverbs 8:22-23, the Lord, that is Jehovah, the covenant, faithful God, the Lord possessed me in the beginning of his way, before his works of old. I was set up from everlasting, from the beginning, or ever the earth was. You see how the word of God is demonstrated to be the word of God by its ability to speak of these great wonders in a few words, and yet give to us some grasp of what is involved when God the Holy Spirit applies the written word to our hearts. The beginning of his way, that is, before there was any creation, before there were angels, before there was a world, before there was this physical universe that we can see something of when we are looking at the night sky and see the myriads of stars. From everlasting, before there was anything of this, wisdom says, she was there in the mind of God, this infinite wisdom of which we were speaking is from everlasting to everlasting. Go back as far as one can go. Go forwards as far as one can go. And there is no period of non-existence of the wisdom of God. From everlasting to everlasting, he is the only wise God. Though the saints who have ever lived are numbered in billions, we can be sure that after the equivalent of billions of years in eternity, the combined wisdom of the billions of believers will not be one billionth of the eternal wisdom of God. And though they live forever and forever in the presence of God, they will be ever learning more about God, and particularly his wonderful attributes of wisdom and power and goodness, grace and glory. This wisdom of God then is manifold. It's many-sided wisdom. The origin of the universe was not some gigantic accident produced out of a mega explosion, whereby that which ordinarily brings devastation produced order instead. No, no. God spake, and it was done. He said, let there be light, and there was light. Now, we're not surprised that unbelieving scientists should cast doubt upon such a thing, because they've got no conception of such a thing without a regenerate heart. What a message Jeremiah was given there in chapter 10, verses 11 and following. Thus shall ye say unto them, the gods that have not made the heavens and the earth, even they shall perish from the earth and from under these heavens. He hath made the earth by his power. He hath established the world by his wisdom, and hath stretched out the heavens by his discretion. All of the manifold beauty, utility, originality, and magnitude of this universe of ours witnesses to the manifold wisdom of God. So the Apostle Paul exclaims, oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God! How unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out! For who hath known the mind of the Lord? Or who hath been his counsellor? Or who hath first given to him, and it shall be recompensed unto him again? For of him, and through him, and to him are all things. To whom be glory for ever. Amen. See, as you dwell upon those words of Romans 11:33 and following, thinking about what he says in verses 33, 34, 35, you come, it brings you, when you're dwelling upon these things prayerfully and by the enabling of the Holy Spirit, it brings you to this point that the apostle ends with here. For of him, and through him, and to him are all things. To whom be glory forever. Amen. Nothing more that we can say to it than so be it. Amen. As God is, and as God acts, and with respect to what he has done. Amen. We see. Now that brings us in the second place to Christ as the wisdom of God. When you read your Bible from the beginning to the end, Old Testament and into the New Testament, you are impressed with this amazing subject that this Jesus of Nazareth was no ordinary man. You are being acquainted with and having some understanding of what the Apostle John lays out there in the beginning of his gospel, where he says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. We are not for one moment to doubt that this magnificent and inexhaustible wisdom that we have been speaking of was in Jesus of Nazareth, in the days of his flesh upon this earth. Infinite wisdom was in him, who was both the eternal Son of God and also truly man. It is a great mystery, but nevertheless, It is absolutely true. Now we have the testimony of the Old Testament to this. We find in Proverbs 8, for example, that wisdom is personal, prompting the Old Testament saints to look forward to the coming of the wisdom of God in the flesh. God manifest in the flesh. Take Proverbs 8, 27 and following, for example. When he prepared the heavens, I was there, says wisdom. When he set a compass upon the face of the depth, when he established the clouds above, when he strengthened the fountains of the deep, when he gave to the sea his decree that the water should not pass his commandment, when he appointed the foundations of the earth, then I was by him, as one brought up with him. And I was daily his delight, rejoicing always before him, rejoicing in the habitable part of his earth, and my delights were with the sons of men. You see, we're taken to things of magnitude, the heavens above, the depths upon this earth, the clouds, the fountains of the deep, the foundations of the earth. These things are drawn to our attention that we might consider and meditate upon the amazing magnitudes of God. And if it is so with respect to the created things, how much more, dear friends, in the Creator himself. And this found its ultimate expression on earth in Jesus Christ, God manifest in the flesh. A greater than Solomon is here, he could say. That was not pride on the part of the Lord Jesus. That was truth, absolute truth. The wisdom that was in him was wisdom, a multiple of the wisdom of Solomon, the number for which we do not know and cannot tell. We come to an increased understanding of these things when we consider the testimony of the Lord Jesus Christ himself to himself. You remember that occasion recorded in Matthew 12 and 42, where he says, "The queen of the south shall rise up in the judgment with this generation and shall condemn it. For she came from the uttermost parts of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon. And behold," behold what? The Savior goes on to say, "A greater than Solomon is here." Came from the ends of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon. He was an incredibly wise man. You think about that occasion of the two women quarreling with respect to whose baby this still living baby was, after one of them had been suffocated. And you see, what would Solomon do? What judgment would he give? And there is that amazing response where he calls for a sword in order that the child might be cut in two, and one half given to one mother and the other half given to another. And naturally, the mother of the child would not see her child destroyed in such a way. Give the child to this other mother. She says, no, no, let it be cut in two. This other says. And the Gordian knot, as it were, is cut. And Solomon has demonstrated his wisdom in dealing with this particular situation. Nothing, dear friends, nothing in comparison with the wisdom of the Saviour. A greater than Solomon is here. You could make it an enterprise to go through one of the Gospels in order that you might record or underline, if you do that kind of thing in your Bible, the very many occasions where the wisdom of Christ is demonstrated in dealing with a particular situation. He could well bear testimony to himself, and without any pride or deviation from truth, declare, a greater than Solomon is here. Are you listening to Jesus Christ? If you're not, I can assure you, with respect to ultimate things, you will remain ignorant as long as you do not commit your soul to the Lord Jesus Christ. Take him in a personal way as your Saviour, Lord and Master, to teach you the truth. What a blessed thing it is to come to Christ and to learn the truth from Christ. Ultimate truth. Saving truth. Oh, believer, how that has changed your life. What a difference that has made. How you have been blessed as a result of coming to Christ, trusting Christ, like Mary sitting at the feet of Jesus, that you might learn from him. He in whom there is this inexhaustible wisdom. And remember, he was only 12 years old when he was there with the masters of Israel. And they were taken aback at the questions that he asked and the way in which he was able to converse with them. He was only 12 then. And so you can understand that as his mind and understanding developed with that inner deity, it showed something of the capacity of the human frame for this wonderful wisdom to be there. I don't say that we will ever have, as human beings, infinite wisdom, but I do say we're not going to be like those who do not follow the teachings of the Bible. They're ever learning and never come to a knowledge of the truth. No, no. Say the opposite to that. Ever learning and increasing in this true knowledge and wisdom. And that to go on forever and forever and forever. If what you know about Jesus Christ at this present time delights your soul, what might we say when you have spent, I put it this way to help our understanding, 1,000,000 years in eternity? What increase in your understanding of the Savior, what he will mean to your soul, what dimensions are opened up to us, dear friends, to be ever, as it were, at the feet of the Lord Jesus, that we might have his testimony all the while and be increasing more and more in the knowledge, not just of things, but in the knowledge of him. We have the testimony of the Apostle Paul to this in Colossians 2, those first three verses. He writes, "For I would that ye knew what great conflict I have for you and for them at Laodicea, and for as many as have not seen my face in the flesh, that their hearts might be comforted, being knit together in love, and unto all riches of the full assurance of understanding, to the acknowledgement of the mystery of God and of the Father and of Christ, in whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge." The treasure hunter is disappointed when he does all of his digging and he doesn't find any treasure, because he's digging in the wrong place. It's different when he strikes rich, as we say, and his spade goes in at the right place and uncovers all of these precious jewels, all of this gold, all of this hoard from some ancient time, and he has found it. And even making allowance for the fact that in this country, such findings belong to the crown, as you know, well, they share the spoils, as we say, and it is a very enriching experience for the one who discovers the hidden treasure. And Christ would have us to be like a man who, there in the field, he finds treasure. He sells all that he has that he might buy this field and possess this treasure. Is your soul like that with respect to Christ? Everything can go. What have I of importance if I do not know Christ and the power of his resurrection? You see, if you would have that your heart be comforted in this wicked world, you must know Christ as the wisdom of God and the power of God. And a sinner is blessed indeed to have all the riches of a full assurance of understanding concerning the mystery of God in Christ, in whom are hid all of the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. You see, when it comes to true wisdom, Christ is the treasure chest overflowing with gold and silver and beautiful, sparkling, precious jewels. What an exhortation the Apostle Paul builds upon this truth. Digest it well. As ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him, rooted and built up in him, established in the faith, as ye have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. This is Colossians 2, verses 6 to 10. For in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Magnificent. And ye are complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power. Incomprehensible in one sense, but God the Holy Spirit gives to us understanding. So that brings us to the wisdom of man. In Psalm 37, verses 30-31, we are told of the fundamental importance of wisdom. The mouth of the righteous speaketh wisdom, and his tongue talketh of judgment. The law of his God is in his heart, none of his steps shall slide. You'll be glad of that if you are going up some mountain. Your steps will not slide. You might have had that experience when you've been walking in the countryside and you've come to some steep slope. You're going up. The last thing that you want to do is to start sliding back down. And so it is in connection with life, the life that we live. So we see here that the origin of true wisdom is the Word of God. The effect of true wisdom is that we are kept in the right way of living. And the communication of true wisdom to others is our great privilege. So this underlines that the wisdom of man is a gift of God. It does not matter how much research takes place, does not matter how much progress man makes in understanding the universe and so on, he is never ever going to have this life-giving spiritual wisdom aside from the gift of God the Holy Spirit himself. Right back in the Old Testament there in Ecclesiastes 2:26, the wise man says, "For God gives to a man that is good in his sight, wisdom and knowledge and joy." Moses, Daniel, and others excelled in spiritual understanding. It is written of Solomon, "And God gave Solomon wisdom and understanding, exceeding much, and largeness of heart, even as the sand that is on the seashore. And Solomon's wisdom excelled the wisdom of all the children of the east country, and all the wisdom of Egypt." Find that in 1 Kings 4:29. Now, when we're thinking about the wisdom of man, we need to remember that there is a natural wisdom. This was so with Bezalel in natural things. God said, "I have filled him with the Spirit of God in wisdom and in understanding and in knowledge and in all manner of workmanship." A godly man may be expert in this natural wisdom. Stephen reports of Moses, and Moses was learned in all the wisdom of the Egyptians, and was mighty in words and in deeds. Now, though he were so, he did not allow this to take precedence over the Word of God. Now, the lack of this natural wisdom is a costly lack. As Solomon reminds us, "The lips of the righteous feed many, but fools die for want of wisdom." Now, we need to get this right. We do not despise academic study, but we must always be on our guard against the wisdom of men seeking to undermine the Word of God. It was not a faithful use of wisdom when Pharaoh planned to enslave God's people. You remember what he said, "Come on, let us deal wisely with them, lest they multiply. And it come to pass that when there falleth out any war, they join also unto our enemies and fight against us, and so get them up out of the land." He turned wisdom to evil craftiness. And we must beware of exalting worldly wisdom in the church. Professing Christianity at this time, as opposed to spiritual Christianity, has filled the church with the wisdom of this world. We cannot allow human wisdom any precedence in the Church of Christ, because it has no true saving knowledge of Christ. That can only come by spiritual regeneration. So we have Paul's warning there in 1 Corinthians 3:19. "For the wisdom of this world is foolishness with God. For it is written, He taketh the wise in their own craftiness. And again, the Lord knoweth the thoughts of the wise, that they are vain. Therefore, let no man glory in men, for all things are yours." Don't be taken in. The application of worldly textual criticism and exegesis has been disastrous in modern times. In departing from the received text of Scripture and the principle that Scripture interprets Scripture. So let us remember and be established in this truth, that there is a spiritual and saving wisdom. The first half of the first chapter here in 1 Corinthians, verses 17 to 31, is devoted to a rejection of human wisdom as authoritative in spiritual things. Paul would not even use worldly standards of rhetoric and learning in his preaching. He says, "And I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech or wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. And my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God." That's the first five verses of this chapter 2 in Corinthians that we read. You see the apostle's purpose? That your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Both message and method derive from God, the Holy Spirit. And the characteristics of true and saving wisdom are thus as follows. 1. True saving wisdom has its basis in the word of Christ, both as to its source and as to its content. For it is from Christ and it is about Christ. And Paul writes there in Colossians 3:16, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom." Take that to heart. Put it into practice. Daily know the joy of the word of Christ dwelling in you richly in all wisdom. True saving wisdom is a gift of God. Peter advises his readers, 2 Peter 3:15, "And account that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation, even as our beloved brother Paul also, according to the wisdom given unto him, hath written unto you." You're not going to get this wisdom except as a gift. Yes, there is a labor in it. You must search the Scriptures, whether these things be so. But the understanding, the wisdom, is the gift of God by His Spirit. So true saving wisdom is to be prayerfully sought from God. James 1, 5 and 6, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, that giveth to all men liberally, and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. Ask in faith for this spiritual wisdom, and do not be in doubt about it. God will give it. There you have it, in His Word. It shall be given him. You must pray for wisdom. And when you pray for wisdom, you will be given wisdom. Those things that perplex you, you must take it to the Lord in prayer. And having obtained true saving wisdom, we must walk in it and we must live by it. Colossians 4 and 5, walk in wisdom toward them that are without, redeeming the time, writes Paul. I think that you can see that this subject can go on and on and on. Our former Prime Minister, Mrs. Thatcher, spoke about going on and on and on, but she could not and had to go. But Christ is still reigning. On and on and on into the myriads of eternity. So believers must take heart and continue to pray. The words of Psalm 90 came to mind. Lord, thou hast been our dwelling place in all generations. Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever thou hadst formed the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, thou art God. That's how the psalm begins. And at verse 12, Moses gives to us our prayer. So teach us to number our days, that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom. Will you apply your heart unto wisdom? Do you see something of the importance of it all? The wonder of it all? The certainty of it all? When you seek wisdom in our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. So teach us to number our days, you must pray, that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom.